Some people like to wander, just like to go wherever the wind kind of blows them. Not, at least in my estimation, going anywhere, not accomplishing anything, at least not as far as any casual observer could tell. Allison shared with me just yesterday that she was at Wegmans, and she came across an acquaintance in the produce section, and the woman's cart was empty. And as Allison and my daughter Kendra shopped and filled their cart and went to different parts of the store, a period of time passed, and a little while later they encountered the same woman in a very different section of the store several minutes later, and her cart was still empty. Allison wondered what her friend was doing wandering around Wegmans, because she obviously wasn't filling her cart. She just seemed to be walking around. One day, John realized that he needed to go get some milk to go with his cookies. The corner store wasn't that far away, and it was a nice afternoon. And so John decided he would take a walk, and he set out like many of us do in those situations. Intent upon his destination, he knew about how long the walk was going to take. He knew the shortest way to walk there, where all the turns were. He even told his wife that he had it timed down. He'd be back in 25 minutes. As he was walking to the corner store, he came across Sally. Sally was out taking a walk as well. And John asked her where she was going. Nowhere in particular, she said. What do you mean, nowhere? John replied. I'm just out walking around. Well, where are you going to walk? Oh, I don't know. I might turn up Oak Street. I might head down River Road. I'm not really sure. I'm just out taking a stroll. John, who believed that every step should be planned and that every action taken must be done to help achieve a goal or to reach your destination, was starting to get frustrated. Surely, he said, Sally, you must know where you will end up. Oh, I suppose sooner or later I'm going to end up back at home. And with that, she turned up Oak Street and left John muttering to himself. Sally always was an odd bird, he thought. Now, I shared that story today because we are talking, if you will, today about what it's like following God, what it's like being on a journey. We are here most likely because either A, we have committed ourselves to following God, or B, because we're wondering what it might be like if we do commit ourselves. Now, there may be a few of you who are here for some other reason. Somebody made you come, or you just decided to come to church this morning and aren't sure why you came. But oftentimes when we come to church, it has something to do with following God or responding to God in our life. Let's face it, when we do commit ourselves to following God, we're more comfortable when God gives us a plan, when He gives us a route to follow, a destination to arrive at, when we kind of know where we're going. As one author put it in a book called The Sacred Romance, which I'll come back to later, we like following God to be like our interstates, well-paved, well-marked out, guardrails to keep us from getting too far off course, those rumble strips along the line to let us know when we're wavering just a little bit, markers to tell us how far we've gone, how far it is to the next exit, how far it is to the next bathroom, what's at the next exit in case we need to get off and eat. We like our path to be well-defined. We like to know where we're going. There's a safety and a security around that. But God doesn't always seem to work like that. Abram, later to be renamed Abraham, is called by God to pack up, to take the family and the possessions and go. Most of us can relate to that in some way, can't we? God is always calling folks to make changes in life. Noah, I imagine, was very happy being the most righteous person on earth until one day God called and he became the construction manager for one of the largest, overwhelming construction projects ever conceived. Moses, I imagine, was probably rather content watching his father-in-law's sheep on a hillside somewhere, as well as escaping punishment from Pharaoh, when God called and he became the one sent to tell the king that the gig was up. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were probably making a fairly nice living. And although they might have had a little bit of an odor to them most of the time, they probably enjoyed being fishermen. They enjoyed being out on the sea. They enjoyed being out on creation. Until the next thing you know, Jesus comes along and they become leaders of a new resistance movement. God always seems to call us to make changes, to call us to pack up, if you will. But responding to God's call and following where God leads is not always what we hoped or even what we thought it would be when we started. Did Noah have any idea just what he was getting himself into or how the whole ordeal would end as he was pounding in that first nail? Do you think Moses had any idea he would end up leading a group of disgruntled Israelites around the wilderness for 40 years when he encountered a burning bush in the wilderness? Do you think the disciples had any idea of what it even meant or began to entail when Jesus called them to fish for people? That uncertainty, that not knowing where our journey with God can lead us, can be worrisome to some folks. So much so that in a church, we've spent a lot of time, many churches have, in trying to hear God's call for our church, to figure out a vision and a mission for the church, to put them into little statements that can be memorized to help guide us along the way. We want to know that we're going somewhere. We want to know where we're going, and in many ways, we want to know how we're going to get there. Wouldn't it be great if, as individuals in a church, that following God went something like this? God tells us where to go. He provides a nice little triptych. Remember those before the internet, those things AAA used to give us? Right, a nice little triptych about how we're going to get there. He lets us know the best places to stop and rest, where the bumps in the road will occur, what we need to do to avoid them so we don't get knocked off of our journey. He might even tell us when we need to stop and just do some maintenance on our vehicles. But most of the time, God isn't that explicit. In this story of Abram's call, we find out how more often it seems to work with God. God calls Abraham to pack up and go. Where? To a place I will show you. How many are signing up for that journey? Right? So Abram goes. He gets to the land. God shows up and said, "This is the land, but wait. Don't get too comfortable because this is the land I wanted you to go so I could show it to you, but you better not get comfortable because it's not going to be yours. I'm going to give it to your descendants." And so Abram goes up on a hillside somewhere and pitches a tent. Finally, having reached what he thought would be his destination, he's forced to sleeping on the ground in a sleeping bag that usually is probably, at least from my experience, either too warm or too cold for the weather outside. And then when he packs up from that place, when he gathers everything up, Abram goes, the scripture tells us, at least in some translations, it didn't come through in the one we read this morning, but he kept on going in stages, step by step, one stop after the other. Now, while we like following God to be what I described earlier, more often following God is like what Abraham encountered this morning. We're called to follow, to go, and yet we don't always know where we're headed. We might have a general idea, we might have a general direction, but we don't really know what the final destination is. We arrive somewhere, but when we get there, we find out that it's not the end of the journey, but just another stage, just another step. I think one of the mistakes we make is that when we hear God calling us to follow him, or when we feel God's call to go, to do, to make a change, We think God is calling us to a particular place. But in my experience, more often than not, God is calling us, inviting us, if you will, not to achieve a destination, but He's calling us to make a journey. For a good part of Abram's life, following God didn't mean reaching the end. It meant making the trip. Following God was about the journey. We see this with Moses and Israel as well. Never getting to step foot in the promised destination, in the promised land, but rather making a 40-year, windy, topsy-turvy, all-over-the-place journey through the wilderness. In the New Testament, Paul wandered through the ancient world, telling others about Jesus, stopping in one city after the next. That sense of being on a journey can be scary. I'm one of those people who maps every destination where I need to go on Google Maps to make sure I'm taking the shortest route. I know when I need to leave to get there, and I know when I need to leave there to get to the next place. I don't know if any of you are demented like that as well, but I am, right? We want to have a plan. But sometimes with God, it's just about the journey. In this book called The Sacred Romance by Brent Curtis and John Eldridge, they talk about journeying with God. And they call us to think about walking with God not as reaching a destination, but as an adventure. Let me share a little bit about what they write. They talk about coming to an intersection where we have a choice, not unlike Robert Frost's poems, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. We have a choice to make. And they write, as we stand at this intersection of God's calling, we look down two highways that appear to travel in very different directions. The first highway quickly takes a turn and disappears from view. We can't see clearly where it leads, but there are ominous clouds in the near distance. It's hard to say if they hold rain or snow or hail or are still in the process of fermenting whatever soul weather they intend to unleash upon us. Standing still long enough to look down this road makes us aware of an anxiety that threatens to crystallize into unhealed pain and forgotten disappointment. We check our valise and find no up-to-date roadmap, but only the torn and smudged parchment containing the scribbled antidotes of travelers' warnings by the few who have traveled the way of the heart before us. And they encourage us to follow them. The other road, they go on to write, runs as straight as far as we can see. With the first night's lodging visible in the appropriate distance, each mile carefully marked with signs that promise success on the leg of the journey, and the crisp map we take from our valise assures us that our heart baggage is not needed on this journey and would only be in the way. So as we hear God's call upon our life, we do have choice to make. Because we can try to travel the safe way with God, waiting for God to give us explicit instructions, waiting to have the path laid out before us. Or even as a church, we can follow God as if on an adventure, not quite knowing what might be around the next bend, but taking one step at a time, making one decision at a time, seeking to be faithful in that day that we follow God. Sometimes we might reach a destination. We might accomplish something. We might find a way to receive rest, having thought to ourselves, we did it. But even as Abraham experienced, more often than not, once we reach our destination with God, God has other plans for us. Another stage of the journey, another trip to take, another adventure in following Him together. And so as Abraham heards God's call to go to a land that He would someday show him, God calls us this morning to go as well. Where? Somewhere. Somewhere God is calling us. All we know that entails following Him through Jesus Christ It entails trying to do our best to listen to God's leading and doing our best to be faithful as Abraham did, trusting that somehow God is with us every step of the way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have shared this prayer already in the newsletter. Our council board prayed it at one of the meetings. My hunch is, during my time here, you will be seeing this prayer ahead of us, in front of us rather regularly. I've rewritten it. It's by Thomas Merton. If those of you, I should ask who read it in the newsletter, but then that would be unfair to those of you that don't bother reading the newsletter. But I've rewritten it to be plural, and so we can pray this together. And so, please, let's pray together this morning. Our Lord God, we have no idea where we are going. We do not see the road ahead of us. We cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do we really know ourselves. And the fact that we think we are following your will does not mean that we are actually doing so. But we believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And we hope that we have that desire in all that we are doing. And we know that if we do this, you will lead us by the right road, though we may know nothing about it. There we will trust you always, even when we seek and in the shadow of death. We will not fear, for you are ever with us, and you will never leave us to face our perils alone. And the people said, Amen.